attention to God's Word to us this morning. So if you need a Bible, there's a stack of Bibles there on the table. I invite you to get up now and grab one, or pull out your phone or your tablet, and turn to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations. For those of you who are visiting, we are using this book. It's called Seeking God's Face. It's a book with daily readings, scripture readings, and prayers. We're using this to guide us in our personal devotions, but also our corporate worship gatherings here on Sunday mornings. This book follows the church calendar year, and we're in the growing season right now. And the readings for the next few days come from the book of Lamentations, one of the most popular books in all Scripture. You laugh. It's found on page 581 if you're using a Bible that looks like this. Okay? 581. And I'm going to read from different parts. We're not going to read the whole book. We're just going to read sections. I'm going to use the readings from the Seeking God's Face for the next 3 days. And the first one comes from Lamentations 1. And Father, as we turn our attention to your word to us this morning, it's our prayer that you would speak to us. Your word is living and active. May your spirit be at work, revealing yourself to us, speaking to our hearts, to those inmost places. Lord, use this word to grow us in our faith of you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Read verses 1 through 3 and then verse 8 of chapter 1. Here the writer says, "How deserted lies the city once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress." Then verse 8, "Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. All who honored her despise her, for they have all seen her naked. She herself groans and turns away." And then in chapter 3, Lamentations 3, beginning at verse 19 through 26, it's the reading for tomorrow in Seeking God's Face. Lamentations 3, beginning at verse 19, here the writer says, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Then from Lamentations 5, beginning at verse 15. Lamentations 5, verse 15 through 22. "Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, with jackals prowling over it. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure." So people of God, one of the things that I enjoy, really enjoy about using the Seeking God's Face devotional as a guide both personally and corporately, is that it exposes me to different passages, different parts, different places in the Bible that I might not typically read on my own. And has anyone else experienced this while using Seeking God's Face this year? Yes? Okay. All right. The readings for the next few days, like I said, are a great example of this. They are taken from this book of Lamentations. Now tell me, prior today, when was the last time you read Lamentations? When did you curl up by the fire and open up Lamentations and just dive right in? Scott Hosea, in his comments on this book, reminds us that Lamentations, it's not a very happy text. But then it's what one would expect from a book with a name like Lamentations. He said it would be startling to turn to such a book and find joyful ditties or sweet-sounding sentiments such as you might find inside of a Hallmark card. Rather, the book is filled with the dirge of sorrow that one reads in these verses. It fits the bill for a book such as this. He also goes on to say that Lamentations, it's not our favorite thing in the Bible to read either. We're not drawn to Lamentations. But then he asks the question, why? Why are we not drawn to it? Why do we have an aversion to Lamentations? Why do we pass over a book like this? Maybe it's because so much of our worship, personal or corporate, does not give a lot of attention to this topic of lament. One of my former classmates who trains worship leaders now for a living and commented on lament said this. He says, many churches have praise teams, but how many would ever create a lament team? Many churches have praise teams, but how many would create a lament team? In most of our churches, the default is what? It's praise. And I think this is rightfully so. But what about when you and I don't feel like that? What about when we don't feel like praising God? What about what's going on inside of us doesn't match the beautiful smiles, right? And the fantastic sound from the praise team on Sunday morning? What if there's a disconnect? What if what we're experiencing inside our hearts and our heads is heavy and hard and difficult and troubling and sorrowful? What about when our employer lets us go with no reason, just lets us go? What about when someone that we love is diagnosed with a serious or a terminal illness? What about when a friend betrays us and stabs us in the back with their false rumors? What about when the neighborhood we live in experiences a series of break-ins or larcenies? What about when the relationships within our families are falling apart? Then what? Then, Lamentations. This is where Lamentations comes in. Lamentations steps into these places and gives us a language of lament. Lamentations was most likely written between 586 and 575 BC, during or soon after Jerusalem's fall, as a result of Judah's continued in unrepentant idolatry. God allowed the Babylonian Empire to besiege, to plunder, to burn, and to destroy the city of Jerusalem. Solomon's temple, which had stood there for about 400 years, was burned to the ground. And the prophet Jeremiah, an eyewitness to these events, most likely wrote this book of Lamentations as a lament for what he witnessed and what he saw occur before him. The book of Lamentations is divided into five chapters, or books, poems. three of which are acrostic poems. Do you know what an acrostic poem is? A, B, C. Starts with the first letter of each alphabet. So they're 22 verses long because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each line starts with the letter of the alphabet. And through this lament, Jeremiah understands and he makes clear to the people that the Babylonians were God's tool for bringing judgment upon Jerusalem for the sin that they had committed. And as Jeremiah looks out and as he experiences all this, he laments. And he opens up his heart and he laments what is happening around him. He laments before God. And when we look at this lament, or when we look at other laments in the Bible, the Psalms are also full of laments. We notice three things about the form and the structure of a lament to God. And this morning I want us to just focus in on three characteristics that occur within a lament. And the first thing that we notice in a lament is that laments, they look at what's wrong, they name it for what it is, and they protest against it. One of the theologians that I read said, we need laments because there's so much pain in life. And then you add to the fact that sometimes this pain lingers for sometimes a day, sometimes a week, sometimes a year, sometimes a lifetime. Laments give us a language to be able to name it and to identify it. What are some of the types of pain and troubles that you and I have? We have emotional pain. We have physical pain. We have mental pain. We have relational pain. We have spiritual pain. Lament identifies these things and gives expression. It voices them to God. Listen to some examples. Lamentations 1, verses 9 and 11. Here he says, look, Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has triumphed over me. Look at this. Look at what's happening. Look, Lord, and consider, for I am despised. I'm despised by these people around me. Lamentations 1, verse 16 says, this is why I weep and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me. No one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed. My children are destitute. Do you see this, God? Do you see what's happening? Lamentations 2, verse 2. Without pity, the Lord has swallowed up all the dwellings of Jacob. In His wrath, He has torn down the strongholds of daughters of Judah. Just look at the neighborhood. Look what's happened here. It's going downhill fast. There's destruction here. Do you see this, God? Lamentations 5. You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return, renew our days of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. You see the lament there? Why are you forgetting us? Why are you forsaking us? Psalm 13. How long, Lord? How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Day after day I have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Psalm 102. All day long my enemies, they taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. Do you notice some direct language about troubles, about hurts, about pains, about sorrow here? Laments name that pain. And they articulate it. And they bring it to God. And they protest against Him. But then they also clearly name and identify the feelings that go associate with those pains. In a lament, John Wycliffe says this. He says, we need to be direct, we need to be honest, we need to be bold. And we need to not mince words. We need to come out and say it directly, clearly, from the heart. Laments clearly name both the source of the pain, but also the feelings that come as a result of these pains. Feelings like anger, or doubt, or exasperation, or fear, or frustration, or despair. Listen to verse 20 of Lamentations 1. He says, see, O Lord, see how distressed I am. I am in torment within. In my heart, I am disturbed. For I have been most rebellious. Outside the storm breeze, but inside there's only death. I'm dying inside. When was the last time that you cried out to God and said to Him, I'm distressed. I'm in torment. I'm disturbed within me. Verse 22, my groans are many and my heart is faint. I'm weak, Lord. My stamina is gone. I'm weak. Lamentations 5, joy has gone from our heart. Our dancing has turned into mourning. I'm at a low spot here. Psalm 13, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Day after day, how long must I have sorrow within? Lord, I'm filled with sorrow. How long? How long? Psalm 90, we are consumed by our anger and we're terrified. We're terrified. When was the last time you cried out to God and said, I'm terrified. I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to turn. I'm stuck. The language of lament enables and it invites you and me to identify and to validate and to express these feelings that we have within our souls. We all have them. Lament takes the time to deal with both the pains that we have and to name them and articulate them, but then it also brings boldly and appropriately the feelings, the doubts, the hurts, the anger, the fear. One of the ways that our culture expresses lament, I think, very well is through song. Many songs are laments. They're the cries of an artist's heart. When I was in college, I sang in the choir there, and one of the songs that we sang was, sometimes I feel like a motherless child. I want you just to listen to this song for a little bit and hear the feeling coming out of the singer's heart. Odetta is the singer. She's an African-American woman who was born out of slavery. Her family, her previous generations were slaves. And it's a song that talks about the feeling of children being taken away. Sometimes I feel, listen a minute, see if we can hear it being sung.
Alone, alone. Wait from home. Wait from home. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child. Sometimes I feel
You feel the hurt. You feel the pain. She takes a situation, right? And then she sings it and she expresses it and she laments it. She laments it before God. Sometimes I feel like this. The feelings, rather than getting trapped inside, they come out, right? And they get expressed. The language of lament allows that to come out and to be brought forth. To be brought forth right to our God. The third thing that our laments do is they express confidence and they express hope and they express trust in our God. This is the third characteristic. We take our hurts, we take our feelings, and we bring them to God because it's in Him that we find healing for those things. It's in Him that our hope and our trust is found. And it's interesting that in this book of Lamentations, five chapters long, right smack in the middle, right in the center of all this lamenting, all this pain, all this hurt, is this statement of faith, of hope, of love, of trust in God. Listen again what the writer says there in Lamentations 3. He says, in the midst of all this, in the midst of all I see, all this pain and suffering and this conquering and this distress, yet this I call to mind in the midst of all that. And therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's important for us to remember that lament, this language of lament, is done in a relationship with God. And that a lament is done to God and not without God. Lament is directed to the Lord, to the Creator, to the Sustainer of all things. That's a lament. If it's not directed to Him, then it's B&M'ing, or it's whining or complaining, or it's something else, right? It's lament when it goes to Him, when the faith, hope, and trust is there. Elie Wiesel, a famous Jewish author that wrote about and lived through the Holocaust during World War II, once wrote for a Jewish person. He says this. He says, you can be with God, you can be for God, you can be disappointed with God, you can even be angry with God, but the one thing a true Jew can never be is without God. You can never be without God. So long as God is in the picture, he says, lament can happen. And so can praise and thanksgiving and a lot of other things. But the point is that it's not the person without God who laments, but the person who is with God in some way and who knows better than anyone what the Lord God desires for our lives. The person who is with God laments. Dan Allender, professor of counseling at the Seattle School of Theology, says this. He says, the language of lament is, oddly, the shadow side of faith. To whom do you vocalize the most intense, undeveloped, inarticulate anger? Would you do this with someone who could fire you or cast you out of a cherished position or a relationship? Not likely, he says. You don't trust them. You don't believe they would endure the depths of your disappointment or your confusion or your hurt or your deepest feelings. And so the lament is never sung together, nor is the anger ever addressed for fear that consequences would occur that are more devastating than the potential joy of reconciliation. He says the person who hears you lament and far more bears your lament against them, paradoxically, is the someone you deeply and wildly trust. We only lament to people we trust. A spouse, maybe, if we trust him really well, do we open up our hearts? It's the paradox that opens the heart to unfathomable rest. To sing a lament against God in worship reveals far, far greater trust than to sing a jingle about how happy we are and how much we trust Him. It takes way more trust to lament than to praise and to give thanks. Lament cuts through in sincerity. It strips pretense and it reveals raw nerve. The raw nerve of trust that angrily approaches the throne of grace and then kneels in awed, robust wonder. In our lament, we express confidence. We express hope. We express trust in God. In lament, we call to mind and remember that because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. And because we remember these things, it is important. Because we remember this in our laments, it's important for us to be clear about how God demonstrates His compassion to those whose hope is in Him. How does God demonstrate His compassion to us? How does He demonstrate that His love never fails? I invite you to look around a minute. Look over here. What do you see? What do you see in this mural? This is God's compassion for us who are caught in pain, who are caught in sorrow, who have difficult things going on in our lives. This is how God demonstrates His compassion. What does He do? He takes on human form. He empties Himself, taking on the very nature of a servant. And He becomes like you and me, and He enters into the midst of it, doesn't He? The incarnation is compassion. It's God revealing His love for you and for me. Over there on the back wall, what do we have? We have the Last Supper. We have Jesus celebrating the Passover with His disciples, breaking bread and saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take, eat. As you remember and believe that, why did I come? I came to die so that you might be forgiven, so that you might be made whole." He took the cup and He said, "This is the blood of my new covenant, which has been poured out for you. Take, drink, and as you do, remember and believe that my blood was shed so that you could be freed from the sorrow and the pain and the hurt that you're experiencing. This was shed for you." Right here, look at this panel. What do we see here? How does God demonstrate His compassion and His love for us? What do we see here? Jesus dying on a cross. The Last Supper symbolizes this. This is the sacrifice. Why do we lament to our God? Because of this. Because He has the power to overcome sin. He has the power to overcome death. All those things that come against us, that cause us sorrow and hurt and pain, Jesus has conquered. When we lament, when we come to Him with our deepest longings, our deepest hurts, it's in this. It's in confidence in this. The gift of using seeking God's face as a guide is that it takes us to these places in God's Word, and it takes us to places that we might not normally go. Places like Lamentations. Places like the language of lament. And this is good for us as children of God, as followers of Jesus, as people who seek to connect with a God who can change our lives. Why is this good for us? Because most of us, we're not good at lamenting. Just not good at it. through our text for today, Jesus invites us to do it, to try it, to embrace it. I found a fascinating article this week as I studied about this topic of lament in the book of Lamentations. It's by Dan Allender. I've referenced him. I've spoken about what some of the things he said already. And the article is titled, The Hidden Hope in Lament. Hope in Lament. I want to end by just reading a portion of what he wrote. He says this. He says, Christians seldom sing in a minor key. We fear the somber. We seem to hold sorrow in low esteem. We seem predisposed to fear lament as a quick slide into doubt and despair, failing to see that doubt and despair are the dark soil that is necessary to grow confidence and joy. Doubt and despair are the dark soil that is necessary to grow confidence and joy. Consider how many times you've heard another person encourage a struggling believer, maybe you, right? It doesn't help to get upset. You just simply need to trust the Lord. And the assumption in this comment is that trust precludes struggle, that faith erases doubt, and that hope removes despair. Therefore, lament is unnecessary if one trusts, if one loves, and if one obeys. Sally says, we've misunderstood the great value of public and private lament. To lament, that is, to cry out to God with our doubts, our incriminations of Him and others, to bring complaint against Him, it is the context for surrender. And what's surrender? Surrender is the turning of our heart over to Him, asking for mercy, and receiving His terms for restoration. But these things are impossible without battle. To simply put it simply, it is inconceivable to surrender to God unless there is a prior declared war against Him. Christians often assume our conflict with God was finished when we were converted. At that point, we were enemies of God indeed. We were, and it was a great battle, but the battle is not over with conversion, though it is a decisive victory that assures the outcome of the war. It is hardly the last and the final fight. Sanctification is a lifetime process of surrendering. Surrendering as more and more intense conflicts with God and others expose and dissolve our urgent preoccupation with self. The lament is the battle cry against God that paradoxically voices a heart of desire and ironic faith in His goodness. And he says, it's my premise that we must learn to lament in worship and prayer, both publicly and privately, if our passion for God is to grow. And I found that comment so interesting during this growing season. This is what we're all about during this season, this growing time. We want to mature and grow in our faith. He says, if we want to do that, we must learn to lament, both publicly and privately, if our passion is going to grow. We're not going to grow unless we lament, unless we cry out, unless we take God, right? And we wrestle with Him and we battle with Him and then we surrender to Him. If we're going to grow, we need to lament, he says. Further, he says, if we wish to invite a dying culture that flirts with knowing life is neither easy nor good to consider the gospel, then we must learn to sing songs and prayers that face life with both honesty and hope. We need to learn to lament, he says. So this morning, I want to end by giving us a crack at it. By giving it a try. By giving lament a try. Sharon's going to come up here and join me, and we're going to just lead a prayer time of lament. Are there things in our lives that we could and should lament individually this morning? Are there things that are happening in our city that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, could and should lament corporately this morning? When you take a look around, Are there things that are happening that we should lament? Are there things going on in our country? Are there things that are going on in the church that we should lament, that we should cry out to God about? Are there things that are going on in our world that we should lament this morning?